so much.
Verses 9 and 10. We'll use that as our congregational reading. It's going to be our backdrop verse today. You have to say amen. Let's read. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Today we're going to look at this area of scripture based upon what it means to be saved by grace. A lot of people talk about being saved by grace, and I come to find out that oftentimes they don't really understand the fullness of what God has done as pertains to us being saved by grace, and even calling it being, you know, even and terming it saved by grace. And what I like about it is that the verse uses the phrase. So it's not one of those things like the rapture that theologians use. It's really not a Bible word, but we just use it. But this phrase, not just the word, is that it actually comes out and it says, "For you are saved. For we are saved. For by grace are we saved through faith." And when it lets us know that, we know that grace is the source of our salvation today. And because of that, it's important for us to understand exactly not only the vantage point of grace, but what salvation is. What's this whole deal about salvation? And today I'm going to interject something, and this is just almost part of an introduction as I begin to talk about this, because I want to talk about salvation, being saved by grace, in contrast to what it was, what the other extension of salvation that God had extended to man, as well as talking about why it's so important that individuals take advantage of the salvation, especially during this time that we live in today. During this time that we live in today, man has two big problems. Man has two big problems. And we talk about it quite a bit, but we just want to always make note of this, that man has two different problems. The first problem that man has is that he is spiritually what?
Dead.
Amen. He's spiritually dead. That is an issue. And that came from the garden. That was the moment, that was what God told Adam was going to happen. The moment the Bible, the moment that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, like God told them not to do, what did God say was going to happen to them? They were surely dying. He said the moment they did it, they were surely dying. But did they physically die at that moment? They didn't physically die, but they sure did spiritually die. Their connection, their relation and fellowship with God was disconnected because of that spiritual death. So now I want you to identify this and take a look at what's going on. This is mankind, unsaved mankind. Mankind is trying to, God has a plan to interrupt these two intersections from meeting. And this is what I want you to think about it today. These are two different intersections that are going to meet. And they're going to meet one time or another unless the Christ comes back first. And you want to interrupt that. This needs to be interrupted. This spiritual death is going to match up with physical death. And I don't know where your line of intersection is. Everybody's line of intersection may be different, but at one point, if you don't do anything about it, those two lines, those two issues are going to match up. You are spiritually dead, you are physically dying, and one day you are going to physically die. How many people have friends or family that died within the last year or so? Anybody in here know somebody that's been dying? Man, we talk about funerals every day on the news. You see somebody dying every day. Death is certain. Life is not. Death is coming. You're already dead. Life is not certain. So God wants to interrupt this appointment from happening. But people will think, well, okay, if I die, I just die. All my troubles will be worried. I ain't worried about that. I'm not even concerned about that. I wanted to talk about that for a minute. Because a lot of people feel that way. I know individuals that have committed suicide because somehow they feel as though these two things meeting, they weren't looking at it from the vantage point of spiritual death, physical death, but they just thought physical death was the answer. They were just going to, you know, just die, and physical death would be the end. They were going to take their own life. So we turn to Luke 16. I have to interject this. This is not even a letter. This is our introductory. But when you are an ambassador for Christ, we speak with urgency because everything is time sensitive. Everything is time. Why are things time sensitive as it pertains to a minister of reconciliation? Luke 16. Why are things time sensitive as it pertains to a minister of reconciliation trying to get this message out? And why is he urgent, or why is he or she urgent when they're trying to share this message? Amen, because this is coming. This is going to happen for everybody, and we need to let them know before they get to that point that, listen, you need to take care of this problem. See, a lot of people think that God came to save people to make people good people. God's gift wasn't to give make you a good person. God's gift to lost mankind was what? Give him life. The wages of sin is death.
The gift of God is eternal life
through
Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. We need to interrupt that with eternal life, the gift of God. And that's how we need to start visualizing it. Forget about good activities, good conduct. We need to get people to the point where they believe the gospel so that they can be saved before these points meet. Because once these points meet, there's no more hope. Let's go to a message. And I love this area of scripture because you realize, so people say, well, Paul, are you talking about that? Why are you? That's there in Luke.
You have to realize that all scripture is for us. And the reason all scripture is for us is because Paul doesn't have to say some things that have already been proven to be the spiritual truth about that matter. Now, he'll say some things that may add to that or make a revision on that particular truth based upon what's true today, which we're going to do that revision today in a moment. But the fact of the matter is, once something has already been laid out, if Paul doesn't say it, it's no longer the case in this dispensation, it's still the case. So when we look over here at Luke 16, we're about to look at something that is still the case. So when we're talking to people about salvation and talking about being saved by grace and the simplicity of somebody being saved today by simply trusting the fact that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures, we don't want to waste this opportunity, and we want to be urgent and intense and zealous about it. Because it's a very easy opportunity to become a partaker of this eternal life so that they don't meet at this point. Look over here at this truth. And some people look at it as a parable. It's not a parable. Jesus Christ has given us a glimpse of what happens on the other side. No other book, no other individual's religious book does this. Neither can it. Because only God has the information about no man. They say no man has died, went on this other side, and been able to come and tell this fact about what's going on. God has given us information. He's given us the mindset of an individual that has went on the other side of this death situation, this physical death. This is a very essential, important area of scripture, and I love the fact that God gave us this on record. Look over here. Luke 16:19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, and being in torments, he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment, tormented in these flames. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides, all this between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went up unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from what?
From the dead. So this is a very, very important truth. I'm going to try to not call it a story. It's the truth. Because sometimes when you say it's a story, people think you're fabricating or making make-believe. But this is the truth about what happened when the individual died. Now, there's some dynamics that change based upon us understanding what Paul says, right? We realize after the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ relocated something in here. Where did he relocate? Amen. Abraham's bosom is no longer in the midst of the earth. So we realize this person dies today. Paul says to be absent with the body is what? To be present with the Lord. Where is the Lord? In the midst of the earth? No. He's in the heaven. So we realize that's different. So we can revive this truth to a greater understanding based on understanding that Paul gives us, right? But what about when a person dies that's not saved? What about when that spiritual death meets that physical death to that person? They go here. Everything is the same. Nothing has changed. There's still a place called torment. This is still a temporary holding place for them down here in hell. Because this isn't their permanent spot here. Right? Death in hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah.
So we see how we added to that, we understand. So when we talk about how we urgent about trying to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about salvation, we're not just doing it to pat ourselves on the back or to make you a part of our club or our institution. We're telling you that because there is something that once it takes place, you can't reverse it. You can't come back from the dead. Ain't nobody gonna come back and tell you how it was. It's already on record how it was. And if you want to prevent it, you need to do it now. And back here, he says the answer to how they were to prevent, so he wanted his brothers not to be able to go down there where he was. And Abraham told him they had the law and the prophets to tell them what they needed to do not to be a part of this. But what do we tell people today? Amen. See, and that's the other revision we would make. The revision we make today is the fact that if you want to avoid this, at one point in your life before you die, you need to believe and trust that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures, and then you change your eternal consequence from that place of torment to the hope of being raptured together with the Lord in the air. And if you die before you do, before the rapture comes, you're going to be absent with the body and you're going to be present with the Lord. So we see that. So this is what, when we're talking about salvation, this is what we're talking about. Why are we so urgent about salvation? Because it's coming. These points are going to meet up. You can change your spiritual death condition to spiritual light if you believe. Right? And if you believe, now instead of going to torment, you go to be with the Lord. So this is that salvation message. And today, when we're talking about being saved by grace, we're talking about an age or dispensation, I'd rather say, that God is offering the opportunity of salvation to men and women simply based on them placing their trust and what was already accomplished, what somebody else already did. And this is why we call it grace, because it's something that somebody already has manifested for. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. God has presented two
manifestations of salvation to the world. One is by grace, and the other one is by what?
Grace plus works.
Man, you pretty much know that. It's works. Amen. The other one is faith plus works. That is it. So you're going to see the contrast between salvation of time past and salvation today is today it's by grace through faith, and past time and time past it was faith plus works, and when we're raptured out the way, it's going to be faith plus works all over again. So we get that? We have to understand. Now, we already jumped ahead a little bit of that, but what do both grace and works have in common as it pertains to justification and salvation and righteousness? What's the one thing grace and works have in common? You said it, but I don't see how much y'all really understand and know it. What's the one thing grace and works have to have in common as it pertains to salvation, justification? I'm going to say it like this and give you the answer. And pleasing God. You have to have faith. That's why it was grace plus faith plus works, and it's grace through faith. Because in both circumstances, faith has to be the article. And it messes up a lot of individuals, because when they say that salvation is by faith alone, they don't understand that faith is going to be different every time God says something different. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh. So if God tells you to do something, that's the faith, that's your faith. That's the faith to you. If God says there's nothing for you to do but to believe, that you just believe it. So I'm gonna give you this first. I'm gonna give you this up front. I'm gonna kind of do this backwards here, because this is something I want, while our mind is set on it, it's something that you have to know and understand. Something that we need to know and understand. Look over here, first and foremost, at James. This is not, I'm telling you, all this is preliminary. All this is still introductory. I'm going to get everything done, I hope. But while our mindset is right, our message today is, what does it mean to be saved by grace? Listen, if you don't understand the contrast between grace and works, you don't get. Matter of fact, before we go to James, turn to Romans 11. Look at Romans 11. I want to show you the absolute nature of the two, how they diametrically oppose each other. Look at Romans 11. These are two totally different ends of the spectrum, and it's sad that people don't recognize that these two things are totally different. You can't have one and have the other. We're looking at Romans 11:6. Look what it says here. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is what? No more work. So we recognize that these two instances that God has delivered unto mankind by which they can be saved are two totally different things. One of them have participating in it, and one of them has man absolutely having nothing to do with it but sit back and relax and take the ride, so to speak. Now let's go over here to James 2. What we want to safeguard ourselves against is what so much mainstream institutionalized Christianity talks about, how they want to blend these two concepts together. You can't mix grace and works. That's what you can't mix. Grace and works does not mix. Either it's by grace or it's by works, but you cannot mix the two. So when God revealed Abraham's justification to the Jew, he revealed it to the Jew based upon them being saved by works. When God revealed it to Paul for the Gentile, he revealed it to the Gentile based upon him being saved by grace alone. Two different manifestations of the same individual and two different instances of justification for the purpose of the two different groups. James sees it, and it's revealed to James by the Spirit of God, based on this. Look at James, the second chapter, verse 21. James 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered his son Isaac upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was what? Faith made perfect. See, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is what? And not by faith alone. We see that? See, this is the extension of the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the justification of Abraham to the Jew. Because James is writing to the Jew. Look at James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are what? Scattered abroad. Greetings. He's talking to the 12. That's his ministry. His ministry goes to the 12. This is why Paul, James is going to say something in contrast to what Paul says, because his ministry is to individual salvation that is based on works. Our salvation is not based on works. Our salvation is based upon by grace through faith. But in order for us to take a closer look at that, turn over here to Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans 4. Romans 4. Now, customarily, we would go to Romans 4, 1 through 6. And we can take a look at that. We can take a look at that. But we're going to add some more to this. Look what Paul says as pertains to the justification. Now, when you look at the apostle, when you look at Abraham's example that God has set forth, you have to recognize that God does two different things with Abraham, and one he kept secret, and one he revealed immediately. But look what this is the one that he kept secret. This is the first time he's revealing this. The first time he's revealing this about Abraham. This is why the Jews had a big problem with Paul, because Paul is saying something about Abraham that they didn't have. That's not how they viewed Abraham. They didn't view Abraham as being justified before God without works. So Paul is saying something absolutely, totally, diametrically opposed to anything. Their salvation was by works. He had to be. In fact, they're looking at it from the same vantage point of what God had presented to them in the law. So God had set an example through Abraham. So when God gives them the law as their means of obedience, they fell right in line with it, because they've seen the example that was set by Abraham, that God would tell us something to do, and then we would find ourselves obeying that for our justification before God. And we're going to get into that in a moment. But when you're talking about being saved by grace, and this is why, if I'm going to teach on grace, you have to teach on the other two-thirds of the scripture that's preaching contrary to it. This is why people are not accepting it, because I can tell you, I can talk about grace till I turn blue in the face, but if somebody can go to another area of scripture and clearly see that that's not grace, and this is what God is doing, but not recognizing that there needs to be a division made, it's going to be a problem. So when we talk about it, we have to bring all the issues in so that we can make the right division. Look what Paul says in Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but what? Do you hear what he's saying there? He just totally said that what James said is not, he didn't know someone said it wasn't the truth, but he's saying something totally opposite of what James is saying. And it's funny that when people don't rightly divide the word of truth, they don't scratch their head and say, well, boy, they're talking about something different here. They have two totally different methods of salvation. So instead of them recognizing that it's different, guess what most traditional Christianity has done? They try to just make it work. Harmonize. Oh, they're saying the same thing. He's just saying it as it pertains to a person's daily walk. He's saying it as it pertains to their salvation. He's talking about daily sanctification. He's talking about your justification. But what is the both verses saying the topic is? Justification. Both of them are talking about how an individual is made right before God. Both of them are talking about the same thing. So now you're going to have to come to a conclusion. Which one is to me? and which one isn't, or I'm just going to have to try to do both, or I'm going to be a double-minded man and unstable in all my ways. So he goes on and says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So now he didn't even tell you what Abraham did, right? He just said Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him for righteousness. Over there in James, James told you what he did. What did James say he did? He offered his son Isaac. Offering of his son Isaac was a work. Over here, he didn't need to say he did anything because he didn't do anything. All he did was, and we're going to see that belief is not a, and that's what you have to, this is what this verse verifies. Look what it says here. For what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but to him, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, see that? To him that worketh not, no works involved, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I always have to make a big point that this his faith here is not our faith, it's whose faith? It's the faith of Christ. And that's something that a lot of people miss. So even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness, how? Without works. This is what it means to be saved by grace today. Being saved by grace today is by you simply believing the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And the moment you believe that, God imputes the righteousness of his own son to your account. That's what being saved by grace is. So now any works that has to be done have already been done for you by the finished work of Jesus Christ. The faith of Jesus Christ is all the work that God is going to accept. There's no more works of acceptance in the dispensation of the grace of God because the work has already been done by Jesus Christ. In their program, they had to do what God said. And I want to bring this back up. I spoke on this at the picnic, but I want to bring this back up because it really is something that is astounding. It's just magnificent how God does this, okay? Look over here in Romans, while we're in Romans 4. Let's start looking at verse 9. I actually read the whole verse 17. Look at verse 17. Because it's reflecting back on Genesis 15. Look what he says here. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now, this is what happened. God was standing there having a conversation with Abraham, and he told him how, you know, he was going to make him a father of many nations to kind of streamline it. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Look up in the sky. Look at the stars. How many stars in the sky? So shall thy seed be. And you don't see Abraham do anything. All the next verse says is that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as what? Righteousness. And the reason that is, and I made a reference to it, I don't know how many people caught on to it, in the dispensation of the grace of God, God is using this example of Abraham, that split moment of belief, that little fraction moment of belief, when he believed what God said about him having this child, which is going to be which is going to create this big nation, that moment of belief, no further. God talked real big about that one split moment, and he captured it in time and didn't allow his future. God didn't look at his future or anything. He just stopped and still framed that one moment that he believed, and he made a big boast about this one fraction of a moment that Abraham believed. Amen. I want you to see this, because God is doing the same thing with us today when we believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried. God, he finished writing the story on us. Look what God says about Abraham. Look what it says here in verse 18. It's something to me. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. Now this is just him believing according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now look,
Look what God gave Paul to write about Abraham. Nobody ever heard this before. No one had ever been given this information before about what happened with Abraham and what God viewed about Abraham just because Abraham stood one second and believed God. Now, I have to go ahead and tell you the rest of the story. Not more than a year or so later, he totally stopped believing that about what God said. And he started trying to do his own thing to make that fulfill about his having a son and all of that. He stopped believing it, and he started laughing at God. His wife started laughing at God. So from a physical vantage point of how things look, you never would have believed. If we could just flash back in time, all of us go back in the time capsule and watch Abraham after God made this big boast about him, we'd be like, this is who God is talking about? Man, look what he's doing. This is, you know, God's saying this guy got, this don't look like God, who God is talking about. But look what God is, look what God makes this boast about. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith. See what he's saying? Oh, man. Just one little moment in time.
I'm taking up a whole lot of time with this, but I love this verse. Genesis 15, I think it's between 5 and 6. Yep, Genesis 15. Yep.
Genesis 15. Don't turn it. Between 5 and 6. This is what God is talking about. God is talking about everything that was accomplished in this one verse. Between 5 and 6, God seen his heart and his mind. God looked down in him and said this about him. He's not talking about his actions. He's not talking about him offering his son Isaac. He's not talking about anything physically that was done. He's talking about him believing God for that split moment in time. This is what he's talking about. Look what he says here. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he that had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for what? You see that big boast that God made about him? Everything that God says right there is just Abraham sitting there, I believe you. And then later on, doing stuff to make me know, I don't believe you no more. Oh, that's the good news. That's good news. This is why even in our gospel, the Bible lets us know over there in Timothy, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Once you believe, God closes the book. Nobody better not get in my face talking about eternal security ain't real. Once saved, always saved, it's not real. You don't understand the grace of God if you say that. Because the grace of God has nothing to do with you. Other than you trusting what God did, once you trust what God did, God seals it. It's a done deal. So I wanted to bring that out, but now I want to just kind of look at you and show you the dynamics and the contrast between when it was faith plus works versus faith now. See, some people, they still want to ride that fine line. They want to be saved by grace, but they're going to still put themselves under some type of rules and regulations in order to make themselves in right standing with God, so to speak, they like to say. Look over here at Genesis 17:14. Genesis 17:14. We're going to just start jumping into some verses. I want to show you the contrast in time past of how different things manifested themselves. Look what it says here. We know Israel and their situation, right? We're going to jump right into that. This is Abraham. This is before the law. Before the law. Look what it says. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath did what? Broken my covenant. So I wanted to go back here because I want to show you that before the law, works was still an issue. God didn't have the law established, but he had what he referred to as a covenant, agreement. And the agreement says, if you do what I tell you to do, you'll still be in right standing and right relationship with me. But if you don't, you're going to be cut off. And cut off wasn't a situation where you could take lightly. Cut off meant that you were no longer a part of the covenant. And if you weren't part of the covenant, you might as well be with all the other individuals that were afar off. So being a part of the covenant was based on obedience, and obedience is works, and works was the requirement for salvation. Turn to Exodus 12. So when we talk about faith plus works, when we talk about Israel, you go back even before the law, because before the law, God was requiring that they have to maintain the standing based upon the covenant. They had to do the things that were a part of the covenant. Exodus 12. Y'all are pretty familiar with this. Verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall ye put away the leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be what? You see what this thing, God is not playing when it's by works. You better do all the work. It's not optional. It's not like, okay, if you don't, it's no big deal. You still my buddy. You still, no. In order for you to be saved in that dispensation of time past when works was the issue, you had to continue to do the work. And if you did the work, then you were walking by faith, and faith would make, the works would make your faith complete. That's what that same thing James is saying. If you did what God required, that would make your faith complete. Jump down to verse 19. 7 days. 7 days there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. Same instance, you see the same type of vernacular going on, because when salvation is by works, salvation is conditional. It's predicated upon you continuing to abide in the rules and regulations that God set forth. Turn to Exodus 30. Exodus 30.
In contrast, the Pharisees were doing the works, but they didn't have the faith.
Amen. So we see here, Exodus 30. Exodus 30, we're going to look at verses 31. Look what it says here. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy ointment, an anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Look what he says. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy. And it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth anything like it, any like it, or whosoever putteth it on any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So when you see this type of language, you're talking about God establishing a people unto himself, and how he talks about it. He says that they'll be above all other people, but if these people do something contrary to all the inner working of the rules and regulations that God required of them, they'll be cut off. When you're talking about salvation plus works, the works have to be accomplished to the letter. No variance in it. Exodus 31:14. Look what it says here. You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. And everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among what? His people. So you have to understand, not only is that person going to experience that spiritual death because they're going to be, that physical death because they're going to be put to death, but they're going to be cut off, which is going to cause them a spiritual disconnection from God, and they're not going to be in right standing with God anymore. So what we're making a reference to as it pertains to when works is a part of salvation, there is no eternal security. Your salvation is predicated upon you, your continued obedience to everything that God said within the confines of that particular time. Turn to Deuteronomy. We just have to look at Deuteronomy before we leave here. Turn to Deuteronomy. Because we always talk about this, and this is one that is very important. Deuteronomy, I'll look at verse 5 first. Chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. We're making a contrast between how it's so blessed to be saved by grace today, because when God was saving by works, works was a responsibility for individuals to keep God's very, very defined rules and regulations. And if you didn't keep his rules and regulations, boom, you'd lose your salvation and be cut off. And a lot of people are confused with that concept today. A lot of people think you still can lose your salvation. There's preachers in pulpits still scratching their head, talking out both sides of their mouth, telling people, yeah, you're saved by grace, but if you do this, that you really weren't saved, or you could lose your salvation, or what they call it, backslide out of salvation, because they're still trying to blend things that don't apply to us. You have to make the right division. When it's by works, it's by works. When it's by grace alone, it's by grace alone. You don't mix the two. Verse 32, Deuteronomy 5. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in the ways which the Lord God hath commanded you, that you may what? And that live is spiritual life. That's not just living on the earth, dumb. No, that's the life that God gives them based upon the salvation that God provided for them. And that it may be long, that it may be well with thee, and you may prolong your days in the land that you shall possess. Turn, look over at Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. I'm never going to pass these verses without reading them. So many years when I was steeped in denominationalism, these verses were hid from me. So anytime I get a chance to bring them out, I'm never going to say that they're ho-hum and we just can skip that, because somebody might be listening that it will open up their eyes of understanding, because I know it did for me. Deuteronomy 6, 24 and 25. Look what he says. Salvation when works is a part of it. Look what he says. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, our good always, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he was. See, that was another big word just jumped in there to let you know that salvation is based upon their walk. It will be their, I'm going to tell you another word you can substitute for that. It shall be their justification if they continue to walk in to do all the things. Because justification and righteousness is the same thing. But you have to understand that their sanctification and their justification are tied into the same thing. It's their works. And if their works don't match up to God's standard, they lose their justified righteous standing before God. They lose it. So now let's go over into the gospel. We looked at the old. Now let's go to the gospels to see if time pass holds up as it pertains to what how people are living their lives and what they're doing. Luke 10. We're going to transition into the Gospels. Luke 10. This is one people leave out quite a bit, but we're trying to figure out, is it always been by faith alone, by grace, or was it faith plus works in time past, and it's going to be faith plus works when we are raptured out of the way. And we're going to definitely look at these scriptures to verify that, validate that truth, as we see over here in Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke 10, start at verse 25 here. Look at verse 25. Look what happens here. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what's going on here? A lawyer is standing up and asking Jesus Christ a very straightforward question. The lawyer is standing up and asking Jesus Christ, what must he do to inherit eternal life? I'm going to give you some things about Jesus. Jesus Christ, when he speaks, every time he speaks, it is the truth. He doesn't have to lie. He is God and he can't lie, right? So when he lays out the mold for salvation as the individual requested, he's not being facetious. He's not being condescending. He's not doing anything but telling him the truth, because the truth works for this particular situation just like it does for every situation. So the individual asked him, and he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do and what? You shall live." So in other words, he's telling him, this is the requirement. Keep the law. The individual starts citing the law. The law was the requirement because God had given them the list of rules and regulations within that covenant to obey. That would be the work aspect of it. And as long as they continue to do that, that's what their salvation will be based on. It will be based on faith plus work. If they had faith, they would be keeping the law because that is the work that God prescribed for them to do. This is no trick. This is not God trying to throw a curveball at the lawyer because the lawyer is trying to really, you know, they say the lawyer was trying to trap him off. That God is simply answering him the question. God is not looking at an individual from a vantage point of all the deceitfulness that they may be in. When salvation comes, God came in the world to do what? Jesus Christ came to the world to do what? Save sinners. So he's not going to try to throw him off so he won't have an opportunity to be saved. So he tells him the truth. And then the truth in this particular case, and in all the cases, will be that he keeps the law. Well, let's get some more scripture to verify that. Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. That was the lawyer there, right? Asked Jesus Christ, what must he do to inherit eternal life? And that's what we're looking for. Remember that eternal life is what it's what you need before you, that intersection of you having this spiritual death and being connected with that physical death. They know that it's the eternal life that we're seeking. That's what we need, because we don't want to be in the case of the rich man and Lazarus and be down there in hell. We need this eternal life. So that is the question of the day. Even in Jesus Christ's day, they want to know, what's this eternal life? We know how we obtain eternal life today by simply trusting the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to Scriptures. I try to get that in at least 5 to 6 times, so you hear me dropping that periodically. So, verse 16 of Matthew 19, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, I don't care how you ask it. As long as the question is that I may have eternal life. And see, was it necessarily anything wrong with him, the way he posed that, about doing something? Absolutely not. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? A valid question. It's right, because it's still the law, and I know I got to do something, because this is the works. This is the time where works is a part of salvation. So what must I do? Right? So, and the reason I'm making a big deal about this, there's individuals that actually are teaching, and they understand grace, that they're saying that God has always justified man simply because of, putting your faith in the Redeemer. So it's by faith alone in the Redeemer alone, just putting your faith in the Redeemer. And I have to jump up and down and scream, no, it's been because faith was works that God told them to do. It is always the faith. But faith in time past is coupled with works. You can't sidestep it.
That's to show you have the faith.
If you have faith, you showed your faith by your work. This is what James says, and that's what happens all throughout the scripture. Well, let's go a little further, see if that continues to hold weight. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, do what? Keep the commandments." Would we tell somebody today, you want eternal life? Keep the commandments? But that's what Jesus said. You mean to tell me I wouldn't tell me what Jesus said? He's telling me I wouldn't tell them what Jesus said. No, I wouldn't tell them what Jesus said under the law. That was appropriate under the law. Romans 6 says that since you have not have dominion over us because we are not under the law, but under grace. And because I'm under grace, therefore the requirement of salvation is no longer works. The law represents works in time past. Well, she said unto him, which Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept since my youth. What lacketh I yet? So he's on his way to eternal life, right? What lacketh I yet? I've done all of this since my youth. But I tried to instill to you individuals last week that the law and the prophets were until John. But since then, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. Jesus Christ not only was going with the law and the prophets, but Jesus Christ came and was revealing other truth, or more additional truth to what's going on. So whenever you hear Jesus Christ say something in addition to what was ever, he said over there, he said, it was said in times of old that thou should not commit adultery. But I say unto you that if you look upon the woman, he just said, hey, wait a minute, I don't say nothing about that back here. Now you done added something to it?
Yeah.
You see what he did? Why is that? Because Jesus Christ came with grace and truth. And the problem with the truth is that us physically we can't handle it. And it's going to push us to the grace that God has extended. And the fact of the matter is, this guy had a boat. He's like, yeah, I've been doing that since about you. What lacketh I yet? So now I'm about to drop the truth on you. Jesus said unto him, if thou will be perfect. See, in other words, you're not perfect yet. You think you're keeping the law and it's perfect. But look what Jesus Christ said. If thou will be perfect, go sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. This is the truth you need. This is additional truth, and it's something that you have to
do.
You got to do it. It's a work. So salvation, in addition to the law, it still was a work. You see what he's doing here? It's work. Salvation isn't going to be based on works when works is in place. He can't just give it to him by grace. Because you can't mix law and grace. I mean, you can't mix works and grace together. And that's something I'm trying to continue to unfold to you guys. You can't mix grace and works together. Grace and works don't mix. Because during the dispensation of grace of God, the law is involved up to a certain point. You have to understand it. So we see there, and that's all he said, oh boy. So the young man says unto him, what things I got yet? Jesus Christ says, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come follow me. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. He said, I don't know about all that. I got too much stuff over here that I'm going to give my stuff up. I'm keeping my stuff. I wonder if he knew what the rich man knew. Would he give it up? Without army, right? He's a rich man. He's a rich young man, it says. But he wanted to keep his stuff. But look what the word of God lets us know about rich. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into what? The kingdom of God. It's hard. You know what rich people do oftentimes? They trust in their riches. And trust in their riches. The things that kind of keep us humble and praying and kind of like studying God's face is the fact that we need to meet that next bill. We need to meet that next requirement. And God, how are we going to do this? We've got to get this. And even though a lot of times people, you know, say God don't intervene into our spiritual affairs, he's still my father. I tell him about everything. And what I said, in all things be anxious for nothing. All things through prayer and supplication, what? With thanksgiving. So you thank him in advance. Make our request made known unto God. And then he says, the peace of God that passeth understanding shall guard your hearts and minds. That's a great place to be. That's a great place. Let's look at one more. Mark 10.
Mark 10.
We looked at the Old Testament to see if this work salvation holds up. Now we're in the gospel seeing if this work salvation holds up, because today to be saved by grace is so much better. God is offering us something today by grace, by us simply believing in something that was already accomplished by Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And the moment we believe that, we're saved eternally. That's the grace of God today. Look over here, Mark 10, verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. Look what it says here. Same account. We're just looking at it from a different vantage point. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy mother and thy father." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. Come and take up your cross and follow me." And when he was sad at the saying, he went away grieved, for he had great possession. So we see in a different from a different writer the same account that was said. And I love from the mouth of two or three witnesses, that every word be established. We have two different accounts of the same account, and both times Jesus Christ is not represented as trying to fool him or give him some twisted account of how to be saved. He's simply telling him that salvation today is you keeping the law. Oh, you keep the law. Okay, now what you need to do is sell all that you have and follow me. There's a work requirement in time past. We live in the only dispensation, the only time since the salvation of Paul until the rapture of Paul, when an individual can simply believe unto salvation by simply trusting the gospel and receiving the salvation that God has provided based upon just trusting the gospel. Turn to Ephesians 1. That same area of scripture that we almost read, but the first chapter, and all this kind of goes hand in hand. But when we look at our gospel, we always want to look at it from the vantage point of how God attaches us to it. And he does a great understanding here as it pertains to how he attaches us to our salvation. Look what it says in Ephesians 1 verse 12. He starts here. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who did what? Listen, whenever you tell somebody about the gospel, make sure that you don't say, "Well, all you got to do is believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and you can be saved." Believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection. Believe in the cross. Believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection. Because they can't trust in just knowing about a death, a burial, and a resurrection. See, death, burial, and resurrection is just a historical account. But the gospel is how that Christ died for your sins. Because that's what you're attaching your trust to. You're attaching your trust to the fact that your sin problem is taken care of because Christ died for your sin. And that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And then I realized, because he rose on the third day, now I have justification. He rose for my justification. This is something that is vitally important for you and I to understand when we're sharing the gospel, that we have to present the gospel. If we don't present the full gospel in the way that it's written on the page, we leave a person in a position where all they can do is have a vain belief when I say believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose. It's historical. Jesus died, was buried, and rose. So did Muhammad. Now, Muhammad didn't rise, but he died and buried. So there's some things about individuals that just are historical truth. But the power of God is in the preaching of the cross. And the preaching of the cross is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. That's what our gospel is. So you want to add all of that into there. So when it says that we should be to the praise of who first trusted in Christ, that's how we attach ourselves to the gospel, by simply trusting. You ever heard that story about an individual that's out there drowning in the middle of the water, and then there's a guy that comes about in a boat and says, "Man, come on in. Come on in. Get out of that body. You're drowning. Get on in." "Oh, all right. God is going to save me. God is going to save me." So there's another person come by in a jet ski. "Hey, come on, get on that water. Come on, let's get out of water." I'm all right, God is going to save me." So another person come by in a helicopter, drop the line, "Just get in there, pull yourself up, get on there. I'm all right, God is going to save me." He drowned and died. Gets to heaven. "God, why didn't you save me?" "Well, I sent the guy in the boat first for you the first time, and then I sent the guy in the jet ski, and then I sent the guy in the helicopter. You didn't get in either time." You see what I'm saying? The salvation that God is presenting is right in your face, but people won't recognize it because they're looking at it from a different way. They want salvation to be of works. Salvation is by grace alone. The answer is right there in your face, but you're waiting for something else. Or you want to do it a different way. Or you have a different persuasion of how it should be done. But the salvation is right here in our faith. And whom we first trusted. Look what he goes on to say, verse 13 of Ephesians 1. "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth." Now this is important. Look what it says here. You trusted after that you heard what? Before the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth. So after you heard the word of truth, you have to understand that the word of truth is important for you to understand, because the word of truth is what grace is mixed with. You're saved by grace what? Through faith. You realize that the faith that is there is initiated by God. You couldn't trust the gospel until you heard the gospel. And the word of God has to come to an individual first that produces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, cometh by. That's why when they heard the word of truth, then they trusted the word of truth. That's why I'm so particular about telling them the word of truth, which is the fact that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day. Not Jesus, the death, burial, and the resurrection. You got to believe the death, burial, and the resurrection. Or any other gospel that's not really a gospel today. The fact that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Believing any of those other things don't produce salvation today. What produces salvation is that gospel that you place your trust in, that your sin problem has been taken care of. And the moment you trust that, God gives you the eternal life. Is anybody going to hell because of their sins today?
Nope.
Why not? Because the sin problem has been taken care of. God's gift to the world is not payment of sin. I mean, he did that in advance. God's gift that he wants to give to a dead person is eternal life. This is why I have to reiterate, God didn't come for the purpose of just making you a good person. He didn't say, "I want you to be good. I'm going to put this goodness in. I want you to be good. That's why I'm saving you." God's saving you so you can get that life. So before you meet that intersection in the road, you have eternal place with him. "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The same thing. The word of truth and the gospel of your salvation are synonymous. "In whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance
until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I could actually do a whole message on this right here, but for time's sake, I got 4 minutes. I just want to share this with you. This gospel comes with a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that a lot of individuals don't talk about. And if they understood it, you never would question whether or not we have eternal security. You never would question whether or not once saved, always saved. A lot of churches, you'll go to a lot of different spiritual institutes, and they'll tell you, and they brag about this being filled with the Holy Ghost. You ever heard that? I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with His precious Holy Ghost. Well, you might be filled with the Holy Ghost, but there's a chance if you're saying that, you're not. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is based upon how much you do what?
Word.
Do what?
Word.
No.
The word.
Study the Word of God. How?
Rightly divided.
That you get the Spirit of God in you when you take the rightly divided information and build yourself up with it. So that's possible and maybe not. You might, but you might not. But you still saved, but you might be filled with the Spirit, you might not be filled with the Spirit. You get that? But whether you get filled with the Spirit or not, God does something by the operation of God Himself that fills you until the day that He's coming back for you, in spite of the fact whether or not you yield yourself to study and grow in the knowledge of Him, coming to the knowledge of the truth. Whether you do any of that, the moment you believe the gospel, just like He made that big brag and boast about Abraham, He's so proud and happy about you because all He sees you in is Christ. And He fills you and preserves you until the day He's coming back for you by His Spirit. Look what it says there. You were filled with that Holy Spirit of what? Promise. Look over here at verse 30 of chapter 4 in Ephesians. This is something we have to make a boast about. We're talking about being saved by grace in the dispensation of grace. People don't even know what being saved by grace is. This is a magnificent thing. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Until when? You mean I can't mess it up? Now, I'm sealed until the day somebody makes me mad and I just go off on them and I just act a fool. That's when the seal leaves. Because you know when that person cuts you off in the road, you just really, really get so upset that you show your bad part. So the seal breaks then, right? What about when my wife tells me I have to close the garage? Because I get upset when she says, Leroy, you didn't close the garage again. Pam, I closed it. Oh, the garage is not closed. Somebody else must have did it because I didn't do it. When do you lose that seal? You don't lose the seal. And you're going to have some good days and some bad days. But the good news is that in spite of whether you have a good day or a bad day, God seals you until the day that He's going to come back for you. The day of redemption. And that's what we have to know, and that's what we thrive on. Which is the holy, after that you believe, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of His glory. Any comments or questions?
In that Matthew 18, where he told the guy to yell, and come follow Him, so the kingdom was at hand.
Right.
And that's the same cell in Acts, where if you didn't, and Ananias and them, and he gave up the ghost because they held back a portion.
Absolutely.
So so in essence, he was telling them, you're trying to bring your riches into the kingdom. Well, I'm providing everything.
For the most part.
You can't walk your riches into this kingdom.
It's like us going to heaven, but I want to take my Jaguar, my Corvette, and I want to take them with me. That stuff's going to burn up with the rest of this mess. You see what I'm saying? So you just can't, it just ain't going to happen. Go ahead, brother. I got
some money. Usually, pastors preach on it, that they usually take those verses in Matthew 19, and they say, well, do your possessions own you? So let's prove this and just pop up a bigger donation or give
it
to the church. Or it's like, really? I mean,
amen. They twist it and make, I mean,
They say a lot of different things about these verses that don't really, you know what I mean, to make individuals more obedient to whatever the institute is trying to push. And that's the sad thing. If you don't know the truth, you will fall for it. I got him, then I got you, Jack. Okay, go ahead, bro.
There's a story about the guy drowning. Mm-hmm. If we take it how he appeared to believe, how did he get to heaven?
Well,
you think about that. If he believed how the story is indicating he's a believer, how did he get to heaven?
Because we believe not, yet he abided faithful. He cannot deny himself. See, in our dispensation, we do believe instantly, just like I was saying Abraham do. And God saved us right then. But then our actions don't match up with our that faith back then. So now we're looking for other stuff, but God saved us the moment we believe.
Okay.
Well, he believed.
In the
That's why he went to heaven. So he believed. Go ahead.
Well, we say with a lot of people today, it's just the great have a lot of money. Won't come this way because they're thinking of the Old Testament. Because they don't know.
Amen.
So they don't want to bother with, oh, I ain't listening to that. I got to
respond. That's right. A lot of people fit because their money is what controls them. And a lot of people, I don't give my money to churches. That pastor will be driving this and they live in the night this and they, you know, and that's oftentimes they feel as though they don't want to do that because of that. But unfortunately, that's not the case. And that's not how we should look at it. But
amen.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Brother Matt.
Yeah, beginning your message there, Alan. Like emphasize like that urgency of salvation and things like that. I had kind of messed up about a year ago with a friend that I had met a couple of years prior to that, and one of these people that doesn't like talking on the phone, so he did a lot of texting and things like that. Well, her brother-in-law last summer was in the hospital at the brink of death with some bad infection and things like that. And, you know, we were talking and things like that, and it's like, you know, through the text messages and things like that. And it's like, when I started inquiring about the state of his soul and things like that, oh, she got turned off. It's like, what do you guys think that you're, you know, writing stuff like that?